Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Longview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
As we continue our study in 1 John this week, I want to track back to one of those ancient stories. All right, we've been talking about discovering this new way to be human. We're a month into this now. And there's this familiar story about two brothers that John uses to lay out this blueprint for how followers of Jesus should live. So John invites us to kind of jump back into the way back machine, right? We're going to do a little time travel this morning. We're going to get in the way back. And we're going to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, a very familiar story, the story of Cain and Abel. And you're like, well, Pastor, we're studying 1 John. Yeah, we're still studying 1 John. In 1 John chapter 3, he takes the time machine back to the ancient story of Cain and Abel, and he uses us to teach us this morning. So here's what we know about Cain and Abel. First of all, Cain was a farmer. Cain was a farmer, right? He was skilled at working the land, and he was skilled at producing crops. We see a lot of farmers very active right now. We drive between Marysville and Springfield every week several times. There's a lot of farm implements out on the road because it's harvest time and they're bringing in the grain. Cain was a farmer. We don't know what he planted, but he was good at it. He was good at his job of being a farmer. Farming was his occupation. Like any man in this room, any man can identify, Cain's job as a farmer was part of his identity. Because men, part of our essential identity is our job. The role that we play for men, even more important than for women sometimes, our identity. If a man is defined by his job, not primarily, but strongly defined by his occupation. We also know that Cain was a pretty competitive guy. He was a pretty competitive dude. Just from what we know as we look at Genesis chapter 4, I bet that as he and Abel grew up, there were many a foot race, right? I bet you I can beat you, you know? There were many foot races. There were many a contest. I bet you they were wrestling each other all the time and seeing who could best one another as brothers growing up. Cain was competitive, and Cain, he liked to win. We know that just from what we read about him in Genesis chapter 4. I think we also know that Cain had a temper. He had a temper. His anger at times got the best of him. His temper was so hot that in his spiritual walk in Genesis chapter 4, God warns Cain. God tells Cain, he's like, hey, fella, you better cool your jets. Sin is crouching at your door. Sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you. But you must be sin's master. God is warning. He's like, Cain, you're a good guy. You're a great farmer. You're very passionate, but you have a temper, and you need to be very careful because your temper could easily master you. And I'm warning you now, Cain, because I love you. And in your spiritual walk with me, because Cain walked with God, right? In your spiritual walk with me, you need to watch out because your temper is an issue. Cain. Then there's Cain's brother Abel. We don't know much about Abel, but I think we can draw some conclusions about who Abel is based on what we do know. First of all, Cain was a farmer. Abel was a rancher. He loved animals. He raised animals. He was gifted at minding the flocks and the herds and raising them up to provide food and other resources that they needed to survive. Now, we don't know if he raised sheep. Maybe he did. We don't know if he raised camels. Maybe he did. Maybe he raised both. But we know that Abel was a successful rancher. Maybe cows, maybe bison, maybe llamas. I don't know. But he was a rancher. He raised animals. We know he was good at it. While Cain was loud and brash and proud as a son, Abel seems to be kind of the quieter kid in the family, doesn't he? He doesn't say a lot, but it just seems like Abel seems to be more quiet. He was physically strong. You have to be strong to be a rancher. You have to be strong to take care of these animals and to do the job. But a bit more meek in personality than his brother. I wouldn't doubt that Abel at times maybe lived in the shadow of his more loud, bombastic brother. Anybody know what I'm talking about, living in the shadow of a sibling? Yeah, a couple of you do. Living in the shadow of a sibling. I can see Abel being that kind of guy. So we know some about Cain. We know some about Abel. Over time, I think we also know that Cain and Abel both knew God. They both had a relationship with God. They both were worshipers of God. The story tells us that they worshiped God. They talked with God. They brought offerings to God. You would not bring offerings to Yahweh unless you had a relationship with Yahweh. And mom and dad, remember mom and dad are Adam and Eve, they knew God. They were there at the beginning. And this is their first generation of sons that come along. So Cain and Abel, they knew God. And as the story goes, Cain, one day, brought some of his crop to God as an offering. And it must not have been anything too special. It just says he brought some. In my NIV 1984 translation, he brought some of his crop as an offering to God. Not the first fruits. Not the last fruits. I don't know if it was 10%. I don't know if it was 1% of his tithe. I just don't know that. But I know he brought some of his crop to God as an offering. And in contrast, we're told that Abel, and the writer of the ancient story tells us that Abel brought the best portions, the best portions of the firstborn from his flock. He brought the first fruits. There's no question about it. He didn't just bring some. He brought the best of the best, the top quality, the Angus, prime A, you know, the top of the top. He brought the best of the best to God. And in doing so, Abel put God first above everything else. He put God first above everything else by giving his very best. And God, being the God that he is, he honored this and he honored Abel for that. The scripture tells us that he looked favorably on Abel for this offering that he brought. Well, that didn't sit very well with his competitive, passionate brother that was used to having the spotlight. Right? That didn't sit very well with Cain. Cain's his competitive spirit rose to the surface. And he became angry that he didn't win the contest. Because everything's a contest with Cain. Everything's a contest. And Cain becomes angry. I don't even think that Abel considered it a contest. I just think the way he was wired, he just brought the best of the best to God. That's just what I'm doing because it's God and he's given me this success and I want to worship him and thank him and give back. Cain's deep need to win. Anybody have a deep need to win? Oh, see? Brother Bill, I'm glad you were the one that said that because, you know, I'm kind of the same way. Gotta win. Gotta win. I'm competitive by nature. And we're both the kind of say, oh, I'm not competitive. But when you get right to it, we're competitive. Cain's deep need to win. Cain had this deep need to win and he had this deep need to be recognized. He had this deep need to be validated at all costs. And this deep need to win, it turns into a burning anger within him. It was just a very noxious combination of dynamics that were happening. He did not like to lose. Cain was a sore loser. He was a sore loser. He was so angry. What did he do? He killed his brother. Yeah, you know the story. This is one of the ancient ones. So angry that he kills Abel. He takes him out into the field. And I don't know if he strangles him. I don't know if he takes a sheath and slits his throat. I don't know if he just beat him to a pulp. All we know is that he was so angry that he didn't win this, what he perceived, contest in worshiping God. And how awful is that? Think about why he killed his brother. He was so angry he didn't win. He winds up killing Abel. His desire to win, his competitive nature, his anger led him to slaughter his brother in cold blood. And as a result, Cain loses everything. He loses everything. God curses him. He loses his ability to farm. And in the scripture, if you look there in Genesis chapter 4, the scripture says, you're not going to be able to work your ground anymore. Remember how I was talking about how a man's identity is connected with his occupation? Cain was not able to farm anymore. He lost his job. He lost his ability to farm. The dirt would not produce crop. It would only produce weeds. If he was lucky, he got weeds. He lost his ability to farm. God was so upset with him that he exiled Cain and set him out to wander the earth. And in essence, as I think about this story, as I think about Cain, Cain lost his humanity. He lost his humanity due to sin, and he literally becomes, and it's Halloween week, right? Cain literally becomes the walking dead. He is wandering the earth, a lost soul, literally a lost soul, and he and his family wind up wandering, and he kind of fades into history. He kind of fades into history, but because of his temper, because of his competitive spirit, because of his ego, he lost everything. He lost his identity. He lost his family. He becomes the walking dead. Now, okay, let's get in the way back machine. We're going to get back in the way back machine, and we're going to crank it up, and we're going to go back to the future, back to 1 John chapter 3, all right? 1 John chapter 3, John's laying out this blueprint to help us find this new way to be human. Flip forward a couple slides there, Drew, to the scripture slide. Right there, that one right there. There you go, you got it. So John's laying out this blueprint to find this new way to be human. And he provides followers of Jesus. Remember, he's writing this letter to the church, so he's writing it to us at Maplewood. He's writing it to Christians. He's not writing it to non-believers. He's writing it to us. And he provides a little bit of advice for his followers using this story. And when we read 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, what pops for me, the lesson that pops for me is, hey, church, don't be like Cain. It's a pretty simple sermon this morning. Don't be like Cain. John's using this story that the church knows because they've all been brought up as good Jews, right? And they're very familiar. They're just as familiar, if not, with this story. So he's using this story as a teachable moment for those of us who are following Jesus. Cain, church, don't miss this. Cain walked with God. His destiny is not beyond you. As a saved person sitting in the pews this morning at Maplewood, I don't care how long you've been here. Cain walked with God. He worshiped God. He was closer to God. He had a one-on-one relationship with God. We know that from the scripture. He was close to God. He offered offerings to God. So don't write this off as not applicable to us. Cain walked with God, but he stumbled. And as a result of his stumble, his life crumbled to pieces. Don't be like Cain. Cain had a few issues. I just want to point him out this morning real quick as we're considering why we don't want to be like Cain. First of all, Cain allowed himself to be mastered by his own selfishness. Cain allowed himself to be mastered by his own self-centeredness. His passion became his master. His passion became his default. And once the ball got rolling, it was really hard to reel back in what was going to happen when he let his passion, his temper, take control. Anybody ever been there where you got mad and you said something you didn't mean? Any takers? Yeah. Right? So you kind of know what I'm talking about, right? And this was Cain. I mean, it was kind of like the horse was out of the barn a lot of the time with Cain, and because he had allowed his passion to master him. He was mastered by self-centeredness. He wasn't able to master his temper. He wasn't able to temper his anger. He wasn't able to become the master of it. He wasn't able to master his competitive nature. He was so competitive that it got out of control. He wasn't able to master, essentially, his self-centeredness. Cain was not able to master his ego. He walked with God, he knew God, but he allowed sin to become his master. And God even warned him, careful, sin is crouching at your door. Don't let it master you. And I think that warning for followers of Christ is just as relevant today. Be careful, church. You may be saved. You may be under grace. But sin is crouching at your door, and the devil's going to try to nip at your heels and trip you up and make you stumble. We've got to be careful. Cain's intent was to put himself first. And that led him down a dark path where he lost everything. He lost everything, including his relationship with his parents. He lost his relationship with his brother. What was that song from the 70s? I'm a man on the run. You know that one? I'm a man on the run. Cain was a man on the run. I don't know if the law was after him, but I kind of think they may have been. You know, God cast him out. He took his job away from him. He becomes a fugitive. He becomes a fugitive because he's running from the consequences of his sinfulness. Took a dark path because he put himself first. He was mastered by his passion. And the price of self-centeredness, as we see in the story of Cain, is a very high price indeed. And sometimes we just got to be reminded of that as followers of Jesus. So Cain was mastered by his passion and his self-centeredness. And secondly, the second observation I have about Cain this morning, Cain failed because in his selfishness, he lost his sense of identity as a child of God. In his selfishness, he lost his sense of identity as a child of God. He was second generation. You know, Adam and Eve were mom and dad. He was one generation. God was like grandpa. You know, generationally speaking. And in his selfishness, he lost his sense of identity as a child of God. He lost his sense of identity as a brother. He couldn't be a brother anymore because he killed his brother. He would always have the memory of his brother, but no longer would he have the ability to be a brother because he kind of eliminated that option out of his own self-centeredness. He lost his identity as a child of God, as a brother, and he lost his identity as a human being. In this story, Cain, in his anger, he lashes out at God. Genesis chapter 4, Cain, he lashes out as God. God comes, I love the parallels between Cain and Abel's story and the story of Adam and Eve, because just as in the story of Adam and Eve, Cain is in trouble, God knows it, and God doesn't sit, you know, off in a corner, uninterested. God comes searching for Cain in his lostness, in his moment of crisis, and God says, Cain, where's your brother Abel? He didn't say, Cain, where are you? He said, Cain, where's your brother Abel? And Cain, in his righteous, self-centered indignation, lashes out at God. And he says, how in the world should I know? Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? He asks it in a tone that reveals that he is not. He is not fulfilling his role as his brother's keeper. But folks, don't miss this. It's kind of a deep truth this morning. In reality, in God's economy, Cain has forgotten indeed that he is his brother's keeper. Cain in his passion, and because his passion ruled who he, what he was doing and how he was thinking, Cain forgot that, yes, he was his brother's keeper, to the point where God, when God called out, Cain, where's your brother Abel? He said, what, am I my brother's keeper? And God said, you numbskull, yeah, you are. We need that some of the time, don't we? We need to be knocked out of our senses by God to remind us who we actually are. Because Cain, in his passion, totally missed his obligation to his brother. He totally missed it. His self-centeredness, his pride, his competitive spirit, his hot temper caused Cain to forget that he absolutely was his brother's keeper. Cain had lost his sense of humanity. When we forget what our role is, we have lost our sense of humanity. We have lost our sense of humanity. When we become insensitive to the needs around us and callous to the needs around us, and we're saying, not my job, we have lost our sense of humanity.
Amen.
Cain had lost it. In his pride and his passion, it had become all about Cain. And we've all been in those relationships before where we've been interacting with somebody and it's all about them, right? And we can see the damage that that causes. But here's a clue, church. Here's a clue. Lesson of the morning. It's not all about you. You hear that? It's not all about you. It's not all about me. And we forget that as we get wrapped up in life. We start getting all self-centered and indignant because somebody wants us to help do the dishes. It's not all about you. Can you say that? It's not all about me. Say it again. It's not all about me. Sin has this way of making us forget our identity as people of God, as followers of Christ. If we're really serious about following Jesus, we will embrace the reality that we are our brother and sister's keeper. We do not age out of that. We do not retire from that. That is part of our identity as children of God, that we are our brother's keeper. We are our sister's keeper. We embrace a lifestyle driven by love for others, not driven by selfish ambition or vain conceit. Don't be like Cain. Simple lesson this morning, right? Instead, be like Jesus. I like to just make it really simple. Simple theology for you this morning. Jesus is our role model. Jesus is our blueprint. Jesus is the pattern. Any quilters? Any sewers? People who sew, you know what it's like. Some of you could probably sew without a pattern. If I'm going to sew something, I need a pattern. You know, I need to like get the pattern. And how? I don't know, Pastor Vicky's not even in here right now. It's probably been since the 10th grade, Jeff, since the last time I touched a sewing machine, just so you know. But I remember learning sewing in home economics, and we used a pattern. And if I didn't have a pattern, it'd be a mess. Jesus is the pattern. Don't be like Cain. We want the overlay of Jesus in our life, and we want to conform the pattern of our life to conform the pattern of Christ in our life. John points this out to us in 1 John 3:16. Not John 3:16, but in 1 John 3:16. Be like Jesus. He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. This is the new way to be human. This new way to be human means that we will do two things. Just trying to keep it really simple for you. This new way to be human means that we will do two things. First of all, we'll not be mastered by our self-centered, sinful passions. And second of all, we'll embrace our identity in Jesus. This new identity that Jesus gives us. And Jesus shows us on the cross. He shows us the pattern, right? Jesus shows us the pattern. The pattern of Jesus is Jesus on the cross. He shows us that He is our brother and that He is our keeper. On the cross, when Jesus died, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Amen. Right? We sang that song this morning. That is the pattern. Jesus gave it all for us because Jesus realized He is His brother's and sister's keeper. And if He's the pattern, recognizing that He is our keeper, we must adopt the pattern in our lives of Christ and realize that we are our brother and sister's keeper. We are. On the cross, Jesus was looking out for you. Jesus was looking out for you on the cross. He could have called down 10,000 angels to rescue Him. Could have called the whole thing off. Could have hit the kill switch and stopped the whole process. All He had to do was cry out to God, but it was a matter of will. He did not become self-centered. He thought of you. He thought of you. He thought of you. He thought of me. He paid it all. He didn't call down 10,000 angels. He didn't stop the process. He didn't do that because you and I were on His mind. He knew that He was His brother and sister's keeper. And He laid down His life so that we could be rescued and brought back to God. Because that's what God's mission is, right? It's about rescuing people and bringing them back to Him. So in closing this morning, I would just ask you to evaluate, how is God calling you to lay down your life for your brothers and sisters? Because that's the real struggle, right? That's the tension. How is God speaking to us? How is He calling us to lay down our lives for the people in our household? How is He calling us to, you know, I don't live in your house every day. You live it there. But I can tell you this spiritual walk that you're walking happens in your household. How is God calling you to lay down your life for the people you live with in your household? Well, we found in our household, just my experience, is that it's a lot better living. It's a lot more peaceful life when we're looking out for each other. And we're doing stuff for each other. And everybody's pitching in and carrying their weight and all that jazz. It's a two-way street. How's God calling us to lay down our lives for each other in our household? How's God calling you to lay down your life for maybe people you work with? Or maybe people you interact with every day outside of your household? How is God talking to you about laying down your life on behalf of your brothers and sisters here at Maplewood? That's between you and God. That's just totally between you. Are you embracing your role as your brother or sister's keeper? Are you embracing that role? Or are you more likely to say, not my problem. Let somebody else do it. I'm not my brother's keeper. Yes, you are. Not my job. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. You know, folks, this world is full of people who are out for number one. We see it every day. This world is out for, it's full of people who are out for number one. It's full of people who are looking to advance themselves at the cost of others. You know, they'll be sneaky and connive, be deceptive and scam others. Don't be like Cain. Don't be like Cain. Don't be mastered by self-centeredness. And I think this is, the church needed to hear this. John knew that the church needed to hear this message. This is a message for the church. Don't be like Cain. It's not all about you, church. It's not all about me. And practically speaking, I'm like, how do you apply this? Don't be a jerk. Don't be mean to people here or people out on the street. Be a nice person. Can we all commit to that? Amen. Be a nice person. And I'm talking about, don't be a mean person to somebody to their face. Yeah, I'm meaning that, but I'm also meaning, don't be a mean person to somebody behind their back either. No room for that in the kingdom of God. Another practical one. Don't be so caught up in yourself that you wind up stomping on the meek around you. Cain was so caught up in himself, he was so caught up in his agenda that he wound up stomping on the meek around him to the point where he killed his brother. Don't spiritually kill the people around you because it's all about you. Talk about a wet blanket on the kingdom of God, right? Don't be so caught up in yourself that you wind up stomping on the meek around you. Another practical one. And again, this is for the church. God's warning us that, you know, it's my job to kind of bring this forward. Don't throw a temper tantrum when you don't get your way. That's not just for the kids. Don't throw a temper tantrum. Don't be like Cain. Be the bigger person. Allow Jesus Christ to work in and through you. Master the passion. Overcome that and be a person of love. Be like Jesus instead. Final one here. Don't slay the people you love with harsh words or criticism. That's not love. Don't slay the people around you. Words, this tongue, this thing in our mouth, double-edged sword. It can cause a lot of damage, even for people in Christ. And you know, one of the most important things we can do as Christians, because we're going to, it's going to happen sometimes. As Christians, as people love, practically speaking, we need to be very comfortable with these words. I was wrong, and I'm sorry. And boy, I tell you what, the devil just tries to suppress that. Oh, you don't want to go say that to Melanie Jo. She'll punch you in the face. You would never punch anybody, would you? I didn't think so. I was wrong, and I'm sorry. Say it with me. I was wrong, and I'm sorry. Who do you need to go say that to today? Who is the Holy Spirit talking to you? You know, go. If the Holy Spirit's pointed that out in your life, I was wrong, and I'm sorry. Go say it. Initiate that dialogue. Master the passion. Be a follower of Jesus. This is the hard work of being a disciple of Christ. You're like, but I just came for the music, Pastor. This is the hard work. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Be like Jesus, who laid down his life for us. And now he's calling you and me to lay down our lives for other people and to recognize our true identity as followers in Christ. We are our brother and sister's keepers. Amen? Amen. We are. Be like Jesus. See people with eyes of compassion, not eyes of judgment. Become more and more sensitive to the needs of people around you. As your pastor, I'm working on this. God is working in me every day because I can be a man. I can be an insensitive clod. I hear a couple uh-huhs, a couple of chuckles. You know, and so this is something that God's working on in my life. You know, it's like, don't be insensitive. Be more sensitive to the people around you. And you know what? I'm not necessarily wired that way. I'm a sensitive person. But it's really hard for me to be sensitive to the needs of other people. And that's something that God's working on in my life. I'll just be really honest with you. You know, see people with eyes of compassion, become more and more sensitive to the needs of other. Master your passions. Those passions that were, you know, personality, right? We're wired this way. And God wants us to unlearn. We talked about this last week. We need to unlearn certain things and adopt a new way of being human, a new way of living, a new way of existing. Master your passions so we can focus all that energy, all those calories that we spend on ourselves. Wouldn't it be awesome if everybody took all the calories that they spent on self-centeredness, took all of those calories, and instead of burning them on self, wouldn't it be cool if they took all those calories and started burning them on loving other people? Wouldn't that be cool? Think about how the world would change. Because that's what happened with 12 men who followed Jesus in Galilee. They stopped burning their calories on themselves and they started burning their calories on other people and they changed the world. They literally, God used them to change the world. God used their humility, allowed the Holy Spirit to work through them to change the world. The other thing that I think that we can do is start learning and realizing our responsibility as followers of Christ. that it's not up to us to fix everything. But it is an opportunity for each of us as followers of Jesus who've experienced this love and grace to be a person who's all about breathing words of life into people. Breathing words of hope into people. Being people who bring words of encouragement into people. Not slaying them like Cain slayed his brother, but like Jesus. But like Jesus who invested in other people and breathed words of life into other. To become Christ-like, my friends. And we're friends, right? You still like me? To become Christ-like means that, you know, Jesus was the Word, right? Jesus was Logos. He was the Word. And in John's Gospel, he writes that in the beginning was the Logos, was the Word. In Genesis chapter 1, if we took the Wayback Machine all the way back to the beginning, it wasn't just God. If you read Genesis chapter 1 very carefully, it wasn't just God creating the universe and the world, because there was this conversation going on. If you read the dialogue, God was saying, let us do this. The Trinity was gathered. Father, Son, Holy Spirit was there. Jesus was there in Genesis chapter 1. And through the Word, through Jesus, Jesus is the creative element of God. Jesus was there. Not only was Jesus there with God, but Jesus was the instrument that God used to create the universe. Jesus breathed all of this into life. And then God decided to create Adam. And what did he do? He created him and put them all together. And what did he do? It's like the first CPR. He breathed life. God, through Jesus, breathed life into Adam. Breathed life into humanity. Breathed hope. Life. Life-giving. Are our words life-giving? Or are they life-slaying? We need people who, this new way to be human, this new way to live means that we become people like Jesus who are breathing hope and life into other people with the words that we say. Not bleh, not the yucky stuff. Our words matter. Our words count. We're being called into this new way of being human. And it's very practical what John's teaching us here this morning. It all starts with how you treat other people. It all starts with how you treat other people, how you talk to other people, how you feel about other people. Because God needs to change our hearts about that too. Amen? This is an ongoing work. I need a power outside of me to come inside me to transform me, because I can't do this on my own. Jesus, help me. This new way to be human, it all starts with how we treat one another on an everyday basis.
Thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue, or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.